Well, the Olympic Games in Paris are ending today. Closing ceremonies take place tonight on our channels, although they're probably going on right now in Paris since they're about 12 hours ahead of us, I think. But more than 10,000 athletes representing over 200 different nationalities and groups came together for the last 14 days in Paris, France. And one of the highlights of every Games, I think every year, for me at least, is hearing the stories behind many of the athletes. I mean, they're great athletes, and they do tremendous things, but here's some of their backstories. It's very interesting to hear some of them. Some athletes have dreamed all their lives for this one opportunity to come and represent their country on the world stage, and it's a great, tremendous honor and privilege for these people from different nationalities and different worlds to be the best in their sport to come to the Olympic Games. From young people, they have trained to be the best in their event. Many have looked forward to competing in these events, though they might even have a long, though they might have even a long shot of winning the medal. And although there are some who did win unexpectedly, or, I mean, there are several that I saw this last couple weeks that won that they weren't expected to win, and they won for their country. In fact, some for the first time. But for every story of those people who have overcome struggles and adversity to make it to the world's highest stage in the Olympics, there are also those stories where they were selected for the Olympics for some reason, and for some reason or other, whether sickness or injury, were not able to make it to Paris. They were not able to compete because of injury or because of something happened. They too had the drive and the vision for competing and winning this year's Olympics. But they had their dreams crushed forever when they got injured just before the games began. And sometimes we don't hear about these athletes because they don't appear many times, and they don't appear at the Olympics and whatnot on the world stage, and their names go unrecognized despite all the hard work that they went through. But I found three people this morning I want to recognize briefly that have dreamed to come to the Olympics this year, but their dreams fell short because of injury or sickness. First one is Matty Lee. He's from Great Britain. He's a diver who wanted to come to the Olympics this year, and he was favored to win one of the trophies this year at the competition. But a few months ago, he had to have back surgery, and unfortunately was not able to recover in time to come this year to Paris. So his dreams in the 2024 Olympics died this year. Then we have Yulimar Rojas from Venezuela. Anyways, I'll just skip that. Like Maddie, she was favored to win her gold in the triple jump. She's a triple jumper. But she had planned all her life to represent her country and make life better for her back in her home country. She went through struggles and countless years of training in order to fulfill this lifelong dream. And yet just 2 weeks before the Olympics, while she was training in the triple jump, she tore her Achilles ankle and was unable to compete. So she stayed at home there in Venezuela. And finally, we have Just Kowal Mackey. He's from France, and France is where they were at. So he was planning on competing on his home soil in the hurdles. He was a hurdler. Not only was he going to represent his nation, but he's going to do it in front of his home crowd, a dream that is just one of those things he cannot comprehend. Another lifelong dream, another story of triumph over adversity. He planned on competing on his home soil, raising his national flags in the hurdles events. And yet, like Rojas, he too injured his Achilles ankle and tore his Achilles tendon just weeks before he was intending to run in his highest competition in his event. All three stories of three athletes, tremendous talent that were unable to compete, had their plans to join their nation in fame and glory all cut short because of sickness or injuries. And these aren't the only stories. I saw this last week as I was kind of researching this and kind of looking at different ones. Year after year, it seems like someone doesn't make the Olympics because of sickness or illness. And some have made it to the Olympics, and then they compete, but they compete with sicknesses. And but we saw this last few week with Noah Lyles, who had COVID. 3 years ago, Simone Biles had to get out of some events because she was feeling sick. All these stories had their Olympic dreams squashed because of some unforeseen event that prevented them from competing. They had made their plans, and your plans were squashed. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at the book of James. Now, James is the book that talks about living out our life in in wise ways. It's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it gives little short segments of practical ways of living things out in a picturesque language. We talk about listening and doing, using that mirror as an image. We talk about our tongues, or about avoiding favoritism, using the royal law, that love your neighbor as yourself. We talk about our tongues and these three pictures of how these large things can be controlled by such a small thing like our tongue, the rudder, the bit, and the spark. We even talk about the two kinds of wisdoms, the picturesque things from above and the picturesque wisdom from below. Well, this week, the picture behind Jesus' teaching is a foggy mist. And it shows just how we are to treat our future plans and our future goals wisely. Because we do not know what the future holds in store. So we need to be future wise. So let's start reading in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Now here James is applying this parable. Now before we get into what James is saying here about future wisdom, let me clarify something that James is not saying here about future wisdom. He's not saying that we should make no plans. James is not saying that we should never plan for anything or make plans for the future. And there are other places in the Bible that tell us that we definitely do need to plan ahead and that the benefits of planning ahead. We see this most clearly in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. By the way, after I finish teaching about the wisdom of James here in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to start talking about the wisdom of Jesus in some of the parables. And this probably will be one of the parables I'll discuss more in detail. But let me give you this parable in brief summary, just so you can keep this in mind. This parable is talked about 10 virgins. There's 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. And they were waiting for this bridegroom to come. And they had oil for the lamps, and the 5 wise ones brought extra oil. They planned ahead. The 5 foolish did not plan ahead. And when the bridegroom came much later than they had planned, the 5 wise ones had the oil enough to light their lamps all the way to the marriage ceremony, where the 5 had to go searching for their oil and missed out the ceremony. Now, it's a very brief and simplified telling of the story, but the idea behind it is that there were 5 ladies who planned ahead and brought extra oil and were praised for those for their actions, while those who didn't were left outside the door. There's another parable in Luke 14 that reads this way. It says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now here Jesus is applying this parable of these people counting the cost for following his disciples. But he also praises those who are looking out for the future, who are planning ahead. It's good to look to the future to make plans. Do you have enough money to do what you want? Do you have enough troops to go to war against someone? And these are secular things that people do in the world to plan ahead, to look to the future. These are things that are special. And whenever I think about this passage, I think about a church outside of LaSalle, Illinois, just along the I-80 corridor there. Now, when I went to college back in the 90s, my parents lived up in Princeton, west of LaSalle, and my college was east, and so every time I came home or went to college, I would see this building alongside the interstate there on I-90. And year after, and it's a church that built a building and yet didn't finish it. There's a church that tried to build something very similar, looks like ours, with the arch beams, with the octagonal thing, and they built up, they're made of metal instead of wood, but it's kind of the same picture here. In fact, I got a picture of it here. This octagonal building here, they even had some of the roof on there, but it was left uncompleted. I found this map this picture on Google's map. Now, I don't know anything about the church or its history. I don't know if they had a big split or got ripped off by the contractor or what happened, why they didn't refuse, why they didn't do this building, or if they decided to go to a different location, or what the story is behind there. There could be a number of reasons why the work in this building was not completed, but I suspect that it was because they did not plan ahead. They didn't plan wisely. They didn't count the cost. Now, I graduated from college 30 years ago, and I believe that the last time I was up in that area, I drove by it and was still in this condition. In fact, this map is from 2019. 30 years later, this building is still standing as a testament to this church. And I said, why didn't I finish it? Why wasn't it finished? We need to plan ahead to count the cost, Matthew says here. And a lot of people, and a lot of prophets from the Old Testament talked about the future and talked about plans for the future, what God was going to do, both good and ill, depending on the heart of the people, to repent, to change their course of actions. In fact, we have a whole book in the New Testament called the Revelation that talks about what many think is the future events that are going to take place. Although I would caution you about putting a timetable on God's end time events, but it talks about what's going to happen, what to look forward to, what is going to be ahead of us, the future. It's not necessarily a crystal ball that tells us exactly things, when things will happen, exactly how, but it gives us that future events. But what James is saying here is that we cannot know for sure or for certain what the future has in store for us because, first of all, might not be around. That's what he says. We're like a mist. Too many times, people make plans about the future without taking everything into consideration. They don't take careful time looking at what might take place. And so they just either make no plans or refuse to make plans because they think, oh, making plans is evil. But then he talks about uncertain plans. Because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Like I said, James compares this to like a morning fog, a vapor that quickly disappears when exposed to the sun. It's like the steam over a boiling pot. It's here for a moment and then gone forever. And our lives here on earth are very short, and we don't know when they will end. In fact, this last week we read from the book of Hosea, and Hosea says this in one of our Bible readings this last week. It says, therefore, talk about the sins of the Israelites, they will be like morning mist, like early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling on the threshing floor, like smoke escaping through the window. And God's going to say, time is going to come when they're not going to be around. It's like a vapor. And once again, I think James is remembering back on some of Jesus' teachings about what our lives are like. And in particular, he's probably thinking about the parable of the rich fool that we read about in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 says this about the rich fool. He has this bumper crop, and he says to himself, I will tear down my barns and will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my goods and my grain. I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Little does he know that God says in the next verse, God says, fool, this very night your life is going to be held account. Who then will get what you prepare for yourself? Again, going back to the first point, it's not sinful to plan ahead. His problem was not considering his own life and how short his life would be. None of us know what the future will hold, but we're all guaranteed of one thing. We'll all die. The death rate always has been 100%. Everyone who has lived will eventually die. Technically, there's been two people that the Bible tells us about actually didn't die, as far as we know. Enoch, who was transferred to heaven, and Elijah, who came up in a chariot. Both of these men were taken directly to heaven without actually dying, according to the Bible. However, if you think about it, there are other people in the Bible who died and were raised to life again, right? Actually, there are 9 different passages in the Bible that talk about this, okay? Now, you might not realize this or not, but I listed them here this morning. First of all, we see Elijah raised the widow's son, 1 Kings 17. Elisha raised a Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4. We have a man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha, who was raised back to life. That was kind of an interesting thing in 2 Kings 13. We read about that a couple weeks ago. Then, of course, in the New Testament, we see Jesus raises a widow's son in Luke chapter 7. Jesus also raises Jairus' daughter, Matthew chapter 9. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Of course, we have, after Jesus was crucified, it says that many saints rose from the dead. The graves opened up when the veil of the curtain torn, and Jesus said it was finished, and many saints came to life, a number of saints, so we don't know exactly how many people were resurrected during that time, but they walked about. And of course, we have Jesus' resurrection in the 4 Gospels, but Matthew chapter 28. And then in the Acts, we have a couple people who are raised from the dead. Peter raised Tabitha in Acts 9, and Paul raised Eutychus in Acts 20. So there's 9 different instances of resurrection in the Bible. But if you look at that list, there's only one person that did not die again the second time, and that's Jesus. All these people on this list here were raised to life after they died, and then died again. So they died twice. And so with the 2 people that were never died, and the multiple people here that were died twice, the majority actually is more than 100% death rate. Okay? Because only 2 people never died, and multiple people died multiple times. And so it's 101% death rate. That's what it says. Anyways, going on. More importantly to this point is that none of us know when we're going to die. None of us know what's going to happen. It could happen in the next several seconds or years and years down the road. Our time here on earth is uncertain. So how can we plan for the future wisely? That's what James is talking about here. He says, well, first we need to look to God's grace and mercy. You see, it's only by God's mercy and grace that we are allowed to live. It's only by His hand that our hearts are still beating and our lungs are still filling with air. He's the only one who has numbered our days. He's the only one who knows what the future holds. He's the one that determines our steps. We saw back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. A few verses later, there in Proverbs 20, verse 24, it says, the very steps that we take come from God. Otherwise, how would we know where we're going? I also like Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by His hand. You see, we depend upon the Lord for our very existence, for every step, and we can trust Him that He knows the future that's in store for us. But when we start planning things on our own, this is where we get in trouble. When we start planning things on our own without considering God's mercy and grace and what He has in store for us. James even compares it and likens it to boasting. And in a sense, I agree. Because we make our own plans, we are bragging that we will live long enough and apart from God to accomplish the things. But we have no control over our lives and our future. And yet sometimes we treat it as we do. You know, sometimes we think we'll live forever. I mean, this is why teenagers, especially teenagers, do crazy things when they're young. Right? Because they think, oh, life is just going to continue on. I know there's several older adults that do crazy things too, right? Thinking that they climb ladders or they do crazy things that they know they shouldn't be doing, but they do them not thinking about the consequences in the future. The internet is filled with videos of people who do not consider the consequences of their actions. They do foolish things thinking nothing bad will happen. And it turns out tragic too many times. And James is reminding us that we need to be wise about our future. Our plans are fragile. They should only be made in consultation with God and His will. Because God's will always take precedence. It's only by His will that we can do anything. Acts 17:28. Paul says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We do not know what is going to be in store for us tomorrow, what tomorrow will bring. All that we know is that God will bring it to pass as He wants, as He wills. And that reminds me of a great song. Many of you know this from the Gaither Global Band. Let me play it for you this morning. Because He knows about tomorrow, and He'll walk beside you all the way. See, remember that God has revealed the future to his people before. And we can have that wisdom too if that is what God wants to be revealed to us. Again, it's all in God's hand what and whom he divulges that future to. And so make your plans with uncertainty because we don't know exactly what God has in store for us. But he knows that he's going to be with us the entire time. And this is where that last verse of the chapter comes into play. Can we talk about future plans? Yes, we talk about future plans. They're uncertain, sure. But what we need to do is do the good that God has given you to do. Do the good God gave you to do, or gives you to do. You see, God has given us tasks in life, given us all purpose, given us all something to do. And some of these are listed in the Bible as his commands, like love one another, honor one another, love your neighbor as yourself, as we saw here in James, all the other one another's in the previous series that I talked about. And James has mentioned several of the other things that we need to include in our lives to do, that God has given us these good things to do. Some things are given to us in our life, like raising children or caring for a spouse. Some tasks are like moving or devoting your life to overseas missions are more dramatic and encourage more willingness. But that willingness is for all of us to do what God has called us all to do. You see, God is asking us all to do things. God is wanting us to do things that he wants us to accomplish in our lives. And when we do not fulfill God's will in our lives, when we fall short of that, we sin. That's why he says there in James 4:17, anyone who then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. You see, when we refuse to obey what God has commanded us to do, we're not obeying him, and it results in sinning. I've always learned, or was taught, that there are three kinds of sins that we commit in our life. We have the sins of omission, and these are the sins that we are commanded to do these things, and we don't do them. We omit them. These are commands like love one another, forgive one another, to encourage one another. We are commanded to do something and we don't do it. But then there's sins of commission. And these are just the opposite of the omission sins, because these are sins that we're commanded not to do and we find ourselves committing them, commissioning them. Sins of commission. Things are like thou shalt not, all the thou shalt nots. We shall not do this and we do this. And so if we commit adultery, it's a sin of commission. Because God told us not to do something, and we are finding ourselves doing it. Something that we're told not to do. But then there's a third that's a bit more complicated, and I call it the sins of submission. It's not submitting to what God wants us to do, to doing something with the wrong attitude or the wrong submission type of thing. And this may be more frequent than the first two, because we are called to obey God with gladness and to obey his things and not resent his commands to us. Sometimes I know in my own household, sometimes I ask my sons to do something, and I say, do I have to? Or, I guess I'll do it, but I don't want to. That's the sin of submission. They're doing it, but not out of the joyful hearts, not doing the things and submitting to God and his authority. And this is one of the things that we see in the Old Testament a lot. Isaiah chapter 1 talks about the Israelites offering to God sacrifices, doing what God asked them to do, and yet he says, your hearts are far from me. Later on in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. This is sins of submission. They're obeying the rules. They're doing what God asked them to do, but is there heart in it? No. And God condemns the Israelites in this case for offering these. They're coming to worship, coming to church, doing good things, and yet their attitude is not in the right place. Sins of submission. They refuse to submit to God. And I think that's the main emphasis of this passage. You see, when we're not submitting to God, we're making our own plans, we're making our own visions of the future. We're not submitting to what God wants in our lives. We're not saying, hey, your will needs to be done. No, it's my will. I want to be done. I want what's best for me. I want to do what I want to do in the future. And I don't care who tells me what. But you know what? God wants the best in our lives. He wants the best for you. And if you do not do His will in your life, you only get second best at best because of your fallenness in. See, God wants your heart, your whole heart. He's not pleased with second best. He's not pleased with leftovers. He wants all of us. He wants us to have the wisdom for the future that He has in store for us. But He wants us to submit to Him, to know that we are just a fleeting vapor in the wind. You see, He wants you to have wisdom for the future. He wants to know what's in store for us. But unfortunately, as 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. This can be good and bad. That God can prepare great things for our lives. We just might not understand it all until we follow Him into that place. God has wonderful plans for us, and He wants us to follow His will in our lives. And that takes a lot of future wisdom to look to the future and say, God, whatever You want in my life, wherever You lead me, whoever You make me contact with, that is what I want. That is who I want You to minister through me with. That takes a lot of future wisdom, and it means that we need to follow what He's asked us to do every day. If you don't know what the future holds in store, He's given us a lot of it right here in the pages of the Bible. Do that. Do the good He's called you to do. Don't sin by going your own way or not listening to His will for your life. Are we trusting God with our future? Are we trying to grasp hold of it with our own selves? Again, I point back to that song. He knows the future. He's going to walk alongside us. He's going to lead us in that right path. All we need to do is have faith and trust that His will and His plan for our lives is the best. Are we trying to make plans on our own, or are we seeking to follow how God wants us to live in our lives? I hope that you'll be able to say with that Gaither Bolt fan, I don't know about tomorrow. I just know He has my hand. He has my hand. He holds my hand. He'll walk with us in that future that's in store for us.